to a Gideon meeting with David and Clive. When I was pastor of Godrington, I think we had speakers at Godrington, and of course we had good reports of you. And thinking of twinning, I was reading the other day about Dr. Jim Packer, one of the most famous evangelical scholars in the last 50 or 60 years, and he wrote many popular books on the Christian faith, which some of you might have, that he was born in Twinning. But then one of my friends said, no, he was born in Gloucester. Now, I don't know whether you know anything about that. If he did have any connection here, I'd be interested to hear about it. Well, I want to speak to you this morning on the importance of the scriptures and our regard for them, especially now, I think, in these challenging, changing, and even chaotic times, as we see from what's happening in Parliament. We know that the moral and the religious situation is clearly very different from what it was years ago. We know there was a time when the Bible was respected, but we know that attitudes of the Christian faith now have significantly changed from what they were in past generations, from when we, or some of us, were young. And now we know there's generally very little regard for God or even for authority. Rather, there is a counterculture with an increasing interest in anything other than the things of God. Even the police feel under attack. And recently, you know, even a four-year-old was found with a knife. And this is because the majority of people are estranged from God, and they're willfully ignorant of the Christian faith and its teaching. When I was head of religious education in the Gloucester Grammar School about 50 years ago, I was able to devise the religious education syllabus for the school and to base it on the Bible. So that for many years, all the forms up to the sixth form, including pupils that were studying for GCSE, O-level and A-level, had to study the Bible in some depth. Now that would not be possible now. We know that humanities have replaced RE, and Christianity, if it is included in the syllabus, is only one of the optional religions. So that generations of children are growing up ignorant of the Christian faith. And that is why our Gideon work, putting New Testaments into schools, is so important. And we trust it will help to overcome that ignorance. And that's why, as Christians, we too need to be an example and a witness to the people around us. In Cambrai this term, the sermons are going to be on the theme of wholeheartedness in our Christian life and witness, something that is mentioned over and over in the Bible about characters that are either wholehearted for the Lord or not wholehearted. And it's mentioned some 70 times in the Bible and 10 times in the Psalms, including Psalm 119 that we're going to be looking at this morning. And my text is from this psalm, verse 97, where David expresses his wholehearted love for the Word of God. And in doing so, he's expressing his wholehearted love for God himself, the author of the Bible, when he says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." It's common knowledge that Psalm 119 is the longest psalm and the longest chapter in the Bible, having 176 verses. And as one of the acrostic psalms, it's divided into 22 sections of 8 verses. with each section beginning with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first 8 verses in the first section begin with Aleph, A, and the second section of verses 9 to 16 with Beth, B, and so on. So it's almost as if David can't sufficiently express his love for the Word of God. And he tries to do it in 176 different ways. Someone has said that they don't, that one of the biggest enemies of the Christian faith is ignorance, spiritual ignorance. And the only way to overcome that ignorance, of course, is to be fully acquainted with the truths of the Bible. Not hastily reading over a few verses before we go to bed, but to think over what we read, to meditate on it, not skimming through it as we would another book, which perhaps we tend in our weakness to do. Some people complain that they don't read much of the Bible because they don't understand it. But the problem is not so much in the Bible, but in ourselves, because by nature, we are spiritually blind, as illustrated in those two that were on the way to Emmaus, when Jesus had to open their eyes to see all the things about him in the scriptures. And that's why we need to pray like David when he says, "Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law." You know, there were some people in the past that went to the extreme of having a superstitious belief in the Bible, thinking it was too holy to be read. And it was common for people to have a big family Bible in the front room that was not open for 6 days and only on a Sunday. And on the Bible was an aspidistra, which wasn't moved. But sadly now, we feel there are probably very few people that have a Bible in their home. And that's why, again, it's so important for our Gideon work to make it possible for scriptures to get into as many homes as possible at some point or other. You know, I think to some extent it was our common experience when we became Christians that whereas the Bible was of little interest to us before, we never read it. But when we became Christians, it became precious to us. Because it was the means of our becoming a Christian. And we know it was through the scriptures that we were continually guided and were built up in our faith. So we think of the Bible as being essential to the beginning of our Christian life and essential throughout it. And the more we come to know God, the more we will love his word. We might say the measure of our love for God is seen in the measure of our love for the scriptures. That's why David, the man after God's own heart, who was wholehearted in his love for the Lord, was able to express, as he does over and over in this psalm, his love for the word of God. So first, in this text we see David's declaration of his love for the scriptures. He's not making a doctrinal statement of his belief in the inspiration and authority of scripture, though he would do that, of course. But it's more than that. We see he's expressing himself with feeling. I would love to have heard the way David said this. "Oh, how I love your word. I meditate on it all the day." Which puts us to shame, perhaps, when we remember that David didn't have the inspiring predictions and poetry of the prophets like Isaiah, much less the wonderful accounts in the Gospels of the teaching and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the spiritual teaching in the epistles. He most likely just had the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Books which largely consist of commandments, which he calls in this psalm statutes, precepts, decrees, etc. And which he loves because they teach him how he might know God and how he can please him. Now what a rebuke that is to us when we tend perhaps to skip over Leviticus. So we can say that David loved the Word of God because of its authorship, looking beyond the human authorship to the fact that it was divinely inspired, or literally we might say expired, because it came from the very life-giving breath of God, comparable to the creation of man, when you remember that God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so the Word of God is the living Word to David, and God's Word to him personally. And again, I'm sure he loved the Word of God because of its context, the infinite variety of subjects that there are in the Bible. The unique story of creation, the only source we have of knowing how things began. The revelation of the purposes of God in salvation, and above all, the truth about God himself. An old writer said that the Bible is like a chemist's shop. There's a remedy in it for every ailment of soul and spirit. And we know there are many names for the Bible to describe its benefits for us. It's likened to a mirror to reveal what we are like, as James says, to a hammer to break the most hardened heart, to water to cleanse us, to milk and solid food to build us up spiritually, to a sword to fight against temptation, as Jesus did in the wilderness, and a lamp and a light shining in the spiritual darkness to guide and instruct us, and so on. And the Word of God is the only means this world has of knowing the most important questions of life. Why are we here? What is the purpose of life? Is there life after death? And so on. And Scripture only answers these questions, and the questions about the real nature of man and the way of salvation. And as we've said, above all, the Bible is clearly about the being of God, his character, his love, his mercy, his grace to us. That is why the teaching of the Hebrew prophets like Amos, who was a simple shepherd and herdsman, how his teaching is so superior to the teaching of the well-known Greek philosophers like Socrates and Aristotle, because these prophets spoke the very Word of God. And then secondly, we see that David not only declared his love for the Word of God, he demonstrated it. He says, by meditating on it all day long. And he says a similar thing in the first psalm when he says, blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. David's our example in that, but there's been an emphasis on the value of a kind of meditation and mindfulness in recent years that's not helpful and that's not advisable. There are many courses available, some sponsored by the health services and taught in many schools. But this popular cult of mindfulness is dangerous, as in many cases is the meditation that is advocated, because it's linked to Buddhist practices and thought, such as allowing the mind to go blank and endlessly intoning certain mantras. Yeah, thank you. Forgive me, it's old age. I think that kind of meditation is a very far cry from the meditation on the truths of Scripture that David refers to here and that we are exhorted to practice. Of course, in saying he meditated on the Scriptures day and night didn't mean he was thinking of Scripture every moment of the day, but that in moments of quiet in his busy life he would think on these things. We might excuse ourselves that our lives are too busy to spend more than a few minutes reading a few verses of Scripture, perhaps before we go to bed. But we have to remember that David also lived a very busy life. As king, he was head of state, and therefore he would have had to hear complex legal cases, such as the case which came before his son Solomon, when you remember two women came to him about the death of a child. And so that must have taken up a lot of his time. And of course, he often led his armies into battle against his enemies who were constantly attacking him. And then he spent a lot of time and effort in preparing for the building of the temple. And yet with all that, we see that he gave priority to God's word. And David's priority in reading the Scriptures has been the priority of many prominent men and women who have spent busy lives on all kinds of practical issues of the day. People like William Wilberforce, who spent 30 years in the House of Commons arguing against slavery and other social issues, and then Lord Shaftesbury, who perhaps more than any other person in the 19th century spent his whole life endeavouring to improve the social conditions of the poor in many different ways. And then there were famous soldiers like General Gordon in the 19th century and Field Marshal Montgomery in the 20th century. All these men and women, they made the daily reading of Scripture a priority. Even Montgomery, before a battle, would spend the time with the Word of God. And then we think of John Wesley's mother. She had 19 children, and yet she made time and to pray and read the Scriptures, often pulling her apron over her head as a sign to her children that she was not to be disturbed. And I think as a result she could rightly be called the mother of the 18th century revival, because she was such an influence on her children, especially on John and Charles, who were perhaps the main instruments in the 18th century revival, transforming the moral and spiritual life of our nation and averting a violent revolution such as happened in France. And then years ago, when Christians were imprisoned for their faith in Eastern Europe, as we used to read in Richard Wurmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ, they said how glad they were that they had learned the Scriptures beforehand, so they were able to recall whole passages of Scripture when they no longer had a Bible and when there was not one available. So we should be thankful to God, shouldn't we, that we have the Bible freely available to us in this country, and for the work of men like Wycliffe and Tyndale, who translated the Scripture at the cost of their own lives. And we know that many Christians in many Muslim and communist countries in North Korea, they don't have the privilege that we have. And they risk the imprisonment or even death for reading the Scriptures or even possessing them. So that should challenge and encourage us, shouldn't it, to devote ourselves to reading and to meditating on the Scriptures while we can. Because we read in 2 Peter 1:19, we have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and we would do well to attend to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until at the second coming the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. I was reading some time ago about the Reverend James Harvey, who was a well-known 18th century minister and writer, a member of Wesley's Holy Club. When he was dying, only 44 years of age, he said, "If like King Hezekiah, I could have another 15 years of life, I would leave the reading of other books and devote my attention to the scriptures, desiring to know nothing save Christ and Him crucified." And then Adolphe Monod, who was the most famous evangelical preacher in France in the 19th century, and renowned for his exceptionally godly life, on his deathbed, again dying early, he said, "How differently I ought to have acted with regard to the Word of God. How much more I ought to have studied it. How much better I ought to have been acquainted with it, in order to live out and communicate it to others." And then finally, there's a verse in the book of Amos, chapter 8, verse 11, which predicts that a time is coming when God will send a famine, not of food, but of a famine of hearing the words of God. Something which happened in the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament until the coming of John the Baptist. We trust that such a time will not come again when God's word is withheld universally, as it is in some countries today. But that's all the more reason that we should be faithful in reading and meditating on the scriptures while we have the opportunity, as well as to desire and pray that the scriptures will be distributed as widely as possible, that people will read the scriptures given to them, and they will be blessed by them. It may be there's someone here who is not a Christian, and this may not seem relevant to you, but the message of the Bible is certainly that you need Christ if you are to avoid eternal death. And to receive Christ, you need to repent of your sins, and you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Then you too, as those of us that are Christians, will come to love God's word, and you want to meditate on it. Amen. Now, Clive, am I giving out the last hymn? Is that... "Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts." Right, thank you.